Matthew chapter 1, if you were with us last Sunday, I said that when I came back from our conference, I was going to start my Christmas series. This is one of my two favorite series that I preach out of it. Christmas and Easter, I love these two. And of course, for us as Christians, we understand that it's these two times of year that not only brought our salvation, solidified our salvation. So that's why I love preaching and teaching out of this, you know, this particular series, because I believe it does what it's supposed to do. It brings us hope, it brings us strength, and it reminds us who we are because of whose we are. Amen. And of course, you know, Christmas, the word Christmas, it's Christ Mass. Christmas, Christ Mass, Christ service, sermons. It's all about Him. The focus is about Him. You know, you go into the malls and the music that's playing, I mean, some of it's goofy, some of it's just, you know, fun, but the stuff that's talking about Jesus, obviously it's about Him. The real reason for the season. And this time of year, I just like to preach out of this, teach out of this, and remind us what this season is all about. Because it's not just about a Christmas tree. It's not about the symbols, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but even the Christmas tree, the candy cane. You know, all these things, they have Christian reference that have been hijacked by the world and commercial. But their meaning and what's behind them is Christian. And it's all about Christ and how believers are supposed to live and walk and what we're supposed to represent, because we represent Him. Amen. But I want to start this morning and I want to just remind you as we go into this Christmas series as to why Jesus came to the earth. And I think that's a good place to start. Reminding us why He came. And I think we need this message now more than ever before. Because we have believers, Christians, they claim to be, I think they were at one point, but they seem to have lost sight why Jesus came to the earth. And now they're chasing and they're peddling all this other weird garbage that we can live, do, act, and kind of like negating everything that Jesus did. I've come to this conclusion. They don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with the Christ. Because we understand, you know, that there's coming, and even the Apostle Paul said it in his day, we're living it right now. There's not an anti-Jesus movement on the earth. There's an anti-Christ movement. There is a difference. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's who He is. Christ, meaning the anointed one. But He can't stop there because Christ means the anointed one and His anointing. You can't separate the two. So people have, and they come up with, and they create their own what Jesus is, who Jesus is, who Jesus is to me. I know that there's some, I don't know, and I'm not naming the name because I can't think of it, but I know there's a Christian song, and it says, you know, basically one of the lines is, who Jesus is to me. Well, that's great. I'm glad, you know, that's who Jesus is to you. But what does the Scripture say about Him? What does the Word of God say about Him? What did God say about Himself? Amen. And we're not judging, picking, or making fun of, but we need to be reminded, especially this time of year, who Jesus is, not who He was, who He is, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Genesis 1:1, Jesus was there. He's always been, and He will always be. Christmas is just when He showed up on the earth in the form of, He took on the form of, it's not that He was man, He took on the form of a man. So He was all God and all man because He took on that form, but He's still God. In the manger, He's still God. In the womb, He's still God. On the cross, He was God. In the tomb, He was God. When He walked out of the tomb, He's God. He's God, period. Amen. So I want to start in Matthew chapter 1. This is going to be our theme verse. We're going to kind of bounce in and out of this a couple of times through this series, but let's start here, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, King James. On this wise means this is how, just my way of saying, this is how it went down. This is how it happened. Now, why would it be stated that way? Well, simply put, we had two cultures outside of the Jewish community on the planet at this time that had great influence on the region and what was going on. The Romans and the Grecians. Both of them had many gods. Both of them had their own mythologies. Both of them worshiped these gods. But when you understand who these gods were and what they did and how they functioned, they're not gods, they're demons. And in both cultures, both religions, both mythologies, it was many times that these quote-unquote gods, I know this kid's down here, so I'm being sensitive, would sleep with women, violate, infiltrate. And this was common practice, this was common belief, and they didn't seem to have a problem with it. And they peddled this and taught this. But this says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And this is how this happened. Don't be confused with these other dead false religions, these demons that they worship. Because that's not your God. It says, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, we will deal with this when we talk about the virgin birth. And we're going to preach and get deeper into this. But just simply put here, God did not sleep with. The anointing of God rested upon. And because of that anointing, a seed was conceived. There was no sleeping. There was no violating. But even still in this, the angel had to come to Mary and present Mary, hey, this is what's going to happen. But she had to say, okay. God did not violate. God did not sleep with. It was the anointing of God that came upon, rested upon. And because of that, the immaculate conception took place. Now, I believe this. I can't necessarily prove it, but I just know my God. And we'll find out when we get to heaven. I don't believe for a second that Mary or Joseph lost out on anything. It was the immaculate conception. Because there's something that's supposed to happen on the proper biblical holy matrimony night. That neither one of them lost out. That she was a virgin when she was engaged. She was a virgin when the Holy Spirit came upon her. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. And she was still a virgin that night that Joseph and her consummated their marriage. I don't believe that they were robbed of anything. Because God did not violate. And like I said, we'll deal with that a little bit more when we talk about the virgin birth and why that's one of our most important doctrines, especially this time of year. It says, verse 19, that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, put her away doesn't mean hide her. That actually means to divorce her. Like I said, we'll deal with this more when we talk about the virgin birth. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Now, I hear a lot of people saying that God's for us. He is. But for him to be for you, he's got to be with you. Of course he's for us. That's why he sent his son to this earth. But you can't be living, doing, acting however you want, being the Lord of your own life, calling your own shots, and thinking that God's for you. No, for God to be for you, he's got to be with you. And if he's with you, he's going to lead you. Therefore, he's for you. Amen. 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Amen. And of course, the name Jesus means God's salvation to mankind. So in this moment, what's taking place, and of course, what we're going to be talking about through this whole Christmas month, you know, Jesus obviously coming to this earth, being born. This wasn't because God said, you know what, I need a holiday. I need a special place on the calendar just so we can celebrate and get some presents. No, this day is marked because when God presented his greatest gift to mankind, his own son, he came to the earth for reasons. He didn't just come so we could have a holiday. He didn't come so we could just have a couple of days off. He didn't just come so you and I could pass presents to one another. He came to this earth for a reason. He came on purpose with a purpose. And he fulfilled that purpose. Amen. You and I, as we meet him and we receive him, because he is the gift. There is no greater gift than Jesus Christ. There is no greater miracle than the salvation working in your life. It's the greatest miracle you'll ever experience. Because each and every one of us, I think we understand this, unless our heads are so big and we think we're something. I think we've all come to the realization we were going to hell and we deserved it. Doesn't matter how bad, how good, how indifferent, because if there was just even the smallest amount of sin, we're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of the presence of God. So we understand that we don't deserve this. But that gift of salvation, Jesus came to this earth to deal with that so we could be with God. Amen. And in that, when we receive that gift, it's one thing to say, okay, I received a gift, and just put it on a shelf and do nothing with it. You got to do something with that gift. Amen. You know, if you're that person, maybe, you know, that you, you know, live here and it is a city, despite what it looks like, it is a city, barely. I think by two chihuahuas and maybe a cockroach or something. We have a lot of barelys around here. You know, like in my backyard, we got Mount Wachusett. It's a mountain, barely. I think by maybe 2 or 3 feet. We got a lot of barelys around here. So we got barely a city, but thank God we've got, you know, transportation and all that stuff. But if you're that type of person that you're believing God for a vehicle because you're tired of walking in the snow and the slush in the wintertime, the rain in the summertime, and you have a need, wouldn't it be a great gift if somebody said, you know what, I know you can't take care of this, you can't afford this, but let me give you a vehicle to drive. I mean, that's a blessing. Amen. That's a gift. Praise God. Hallelujah. But how shameful would it be? You've been presented with this gift, something that you need, that you can't afford on your own, to buy on your own, get on your own, and all you do is park it by the street and say, look it, I've got a car. Yeah, but why are you soaked? I've got a car. But why are you covered with snow and slush all over? It looks like you just got hit by the plow truck. Yeah, but I got a car. The purpose of the gift is to receive it and do something with it. This gift of Jesus Christ is just that. We got to receive him, but then also find out, why did he come? What's the purpose for him being here? Is this just so I have my best day ever? Sorry, preacher, no. Is this just so I can, you know, I can pray to this sugar daddy God because he's going to give me all the desires of my heart? Sorry, believer, no. Will he give you? Yes. Will he do? Absolutely. Can you have a good day? Sure. I believe that the worst day on this earth as a Christian is still better than any day I ever lived before I met Jesus Christ. Because though I may not be having a good day because I'm fighting some things, dealing with some things, I know I'm going to heaven, so in the end, I win. Amen. So the worst day on this planet as a believer is still far better than any day I experienced before I met Jesus Christ. So no matter what I'm dealing with, I can still have that good day because I know in the end I win. I know in the end God is still God. I know in the end that God is still for me. He's with me and he's going to help me through whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I'm facing. Can you say amen? But it's not just knowing it about the gift. It's not just saying, yes, I received the gift. That receiving has to go the other side of that. Receiving part is I'm going to do something with this gift. Amen. And that's the point of this message is why did he come? Because it's one thing to say, I said a prayer. A lot of people have prayed. I hate to burst some bubbles in here, but there is no prayer, go to heaven verse. The Bible does say, Romans, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, it's not just that Jesus came to pay a price. It's no, he is the Son of God. He did die on the cross. God did raise him from the dead. And because of all of this, I get to go be with him, but he's my Lord. What do lords do? They lord. I know that's deep. Well, who do they lord over? Servants. What do servants do? What's another word for serve? Work. Sorry. Work is part of the salvation promise. That's why Thessalonians tells us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work to get saved. It's a gift. Salvation's a gift, but you got to work the gift. Amen. Without getting deep into that and without going off into that, but you got to work the gift. But if you're going to work the gift, don't you need to know what the gift is supposed to work? What it's supposed to do? Amen. So let's deal with a couple of things here this morning. Let's go to a very famous verse, very famous passage. I hope everybody in here knows this. John 3:16. If you don't, please run up to the altar at the end of service and get born again. Because even the world knows this verse. You can go to any sporting event and you'll see somebody in the bleachers holding up John 3:16. They don't show it on TV anymore. They try to hide that, but it's still there. Amen. John 3:16 and 17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God's a giver. One of the first characteristics of a human being, when you meet Jesus Christ, something changes on the inside of you. You become a giver. You want to give because God gave. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. Believeth isn't just, okay, well, I believe. No, believeth goes much deeper than that. Believe goes, okay, I believe, I have faith, I have trust, but now I'm going to put action to what I believe. I'm going to do something because I believe this. Amen. That whosoever believeth, now believeth here too is also, and I don't know, I may say the wrong terminology for it, but I'm just going to say it this way. It's an ever-present action. It's a verb. It's not a noun. It's not an adjective. It's an ever-present verb, action, moving, going forward. Yesterday I believed, today I still believe, tomorrow I will continue to believe. It's not I believed 30 years ago, therefore I'm all set. No, this is a continuation. As long as Jesus tarries, as long as it's still breath, each and every day that I wake up, I'm still believing. Amen. Which means if I'm still believing, I'm still doing. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. 17 says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him. Everybody say through him. It doesn't say because of him. It says through him. Through him? Yeah, that means if you're going to receive this salvation, you go through him. You don't bypass him. You don't negate him. You don't ignore him. That means this salvation is with him, by him, because of him. But you got to stay with him. Amen? That through him, the world might be saved. But I thought God could do everything. Yeah, he can, except for one thing. Violate your free will. Now, he could if he wanted to, but he won't. Because he wants you to want him. He's not going to make you want him. He wants you to want this gift that he's presenting to you. He's not going to make you receive and take this gift and use this gift. That's how much your God loves you. Forgive the phrase. He loves you enough to let you go to hell if that's where you want to go. But the Bible does tell us it's his desire, it's his will, it's his purpose that no man would go there. It's his desire that every man would come to repentance. That's his desire. But he loves you enough to say, if that's what you want, I won't stop you. But he says that the whole world through him might be saved. Might. The might is receiving and doing something with that gift. If you reject the gift, you won't be saved. Because it's by receiving that gift, receiving Jesus. So one of the very first things that Jesus did, he came to this earth. The reason for it is that he might save the world. Not the earth. The inhabitants. Not your dog. Sorry. Sorry, Don. I got home last night. I was going to send my dog to heaven or hell, wherever they go. No, he didn't come down here to save the fish, save the whales. Save your dog, save your cat, save the trees. I heard Fatima. I was trying not to go down all those roads, but you're going to egg me on, so I might as well just keep going with it. whatever else that the world champions that we have to save, but we're going to kill every baby on the planet. No, he came to save the inhabitants, the humans, people, you, me, our families, our co-workers, our employers, our bosses, the stranger on the street, the homeless man down the road. He came to save every human being. Amen. And he came to do a work that no human could ever do. Nobody's good enough that they can earn their way to heaven. Now, I don't know who you voted for, and that's not what this is about, but I've heard President Trump say multiple times in the last couple of months, well, because of what I just did, this might actually get me to heaven. No, sir, it won't. And thank God for good, strong believers that are surrounding him saying, that's not how you get to heaven, sir. Just because you may have stopped a war, prevented a war, got people to the peace table, that's not getting you to heaven. You can broker every peace deal you want. You're still going to hell if you don't know Jesus Christ. Thank God for good, holy, bold men that are willing to speak to the highest ranking human. But really, those preachers are even higher ranking than he is because of Jesus Christ. But thank God for their boldness that they're saying, that's not how this works, sir. You want to go to heaven, you got to know Jesus Christ and you got to walk with him. Amen. But he came that he might save the world. What does that mean? Sinners. You, me, every one of us, before we met Jesus Christ, we were sinners. We're on our way to hell. You know, we do believe, and this is another message for another time, and I don't have time to get into all this, but we understand that our kids, they're under our authority. You know, that the kids, they have to come to this age of accountability, this age of understanding where they have to make a conscious decision on their own to receive the same Savior that you receive. But until that time, they're under your authority. So for our little babies right now that are up in the nursery that don't know, they love Jesus because we teach it, we preach it, we show the videos, they understand, but they don't know that they have to be safe from hell. They just know that there's somebody that loves them. There's a God that loves them, but they're still under your authority. So if the trumpet were to blow right now, we go to heaven, our babies are going with us. But you teenagers, you're in a different category. This can't be your God's or your parents' God. This has to be your Jesus. You've got to make your own decision when you get to that point that you understand, oh, wait a minute, yeah, I got some issues. I do have some problems. I didn't realize that. Even if I grew up in a Christian home, even if I grew up in church, I've got to make this decision for myself. He has to be my personal, say personal, personal Lord and Savior. Amen. So he came to save sinners. He came to save humans. He came to save every human being that's ever been and will ever be on this planet. He didn't come down here and say, well, you're too bad. This messes with some people. Jesus came, died on the cross for Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Jeffrey Dahmer, Marilyn Manson. Go down the list. Think of some of the most horrific people you can think of. Jesus came and died for them. There is no sin that is so horrible that the blood of Jesus Christ can't pay for their salvation. But if at the end of their life they all rejected Jesus Christ, they're in hell right now. See, our brains can't comprehend that because we think, oh, no, they're too bad. They just automatically went to hell. No. So does the guy who tells a little white lies. Well, that's not a big deal because we categorize, we minimize, but sin is sin to God. There is no big or little sin to God. See, our human brains can't comprehend that. We don't understand that until you actually meet the person of Jesus Christ. And then you start to get a little bit of an understanding of, wow, God even died for them? Yeah, he did. Now, if they rejected, they are in hell. We don't know what they said in their last moments. We don't know what happened in their last moments. You know, a lot of us can kind of assume based upon what they were doing in their last moments, sure. But beyond that, we can't judge any man to hell. Only God can do that. We can just judge the fruits of their lives, right? That keeps us in check. That keeps us from judging everybody. But the point being is God came, or Jesus came, God sent his son to save sinners, every sinner, every human being. But you got to receive that gift. Amen. Now we can go deeper, and we'll deal with this a little bit more with Mary. But the reason why, you know, humans are going to hell is because of Adam, the seed of Adam is in every human being except for Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit conceived within Mary, that he did not have the seed, that because of that, the second Adam, as he's also known, could bring salvation and redemption to mankind. Amen. Now, if we were to go back to Matthew 1, and just for time's sake, because I do see the clock, Matthew 1:21, it says that Jesus came. His name will be Jesus. He'll be called Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Well, that's a different category. See, Jesus came to the earth, John 3:16 and 17, that he came to the earth that he might save the world. That's every human being, that he might save the world. But Matthew chapter 1 says that he came to this earth also to save them from their sins. Simply put, he came to save you from you. Every one of us has our own deal. Every one of us has our own thing that we were doing, things we were doing against God, that we would call sin, the Bible calls sin, and not everybody was doing the same things. But whatever that thing was, God came to save you from you. Because just because you said a prayer and it was genuine, there's nothing wrong with saying the prayer. That prayer is through his blood, through his work. Only God could do this. He is God. He is the risen Savior. So I repent of my sins and being my own Lord, Jesus, come into my life. Sometimes we say, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Be my Lord. It's a prayer. We're asking. We're talking to God. That's what prayer is. We're talking to God. You're not talking to the pastor. You're not talking to the priest. You're saying, God, come save me. But it can't stop there. That's where it's initiated. The born-again experience is initiated when you say, Jesus, be my Lord. Come into my life. Forgive me of the sins that I've had and I've done and committed. Forgive me for being my own Lord. You're my Lord. But it initiates. If you're my Lord, but you're a son who serves. But the Bible says I'm a daughter. You're right. You're a daughter that serves. You serve your Lord, Jesus Christ. But I thought it said I'm joint heirs with him. Oh, did you forget how he came to the earth? The first time he came as a servant. So that's what we do. We serve him. So we call upon him. We wait upon him. We go into the scriptures and find out how do we live? How do we walk? What do you want us to do? What do you not want us to do? Where do we go? Where do we go to church? Who do we fellowship with? Who don't we fellowship with? You're my Lord. You tell me what to do. That's a good thing. You know why? Because it leads us to life. It gets us off the road of destruction, off the road of hell that we were all on, right? So he came to save us from us. He didn't come to save us from feeling bad about what we were doing, like some people are peddling today. He didn't come, even water baptism. We just had a water baptism service for the remission of sins, not the permission to continue in sin. The remission of sins. Not for the remission of feeling bad about your sins. I don't feel bad about my sin anymore. I wouldn't boast about that. That means your conscience is seared. You're in danger of blasphemy. No, he came that to save us from us. You are your own worst enemy. Amen? I was looking at Fatima because I know she can handle that. She's not a, as my pastor says it, not some little thumb sucker. Her lip starts to quiver every time I say something. No, this is a bold, mighty woman of God. She knows. So that's why I was looking at her, not saying that she's got sin. But come on. No, that he comes to deal with us, that we don't continue in those things. We're delivered from those things. We're set free from those things. Because the word saved in the Greek, it's the word sozo, the simple Greek word of it, sozo. It has five parts to it. Saved, healed, delivered, made whole, made to prosper. Simply put, saved means complete. That the work that Jesus came to do in your life, he wants to complete that work. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He started it, and as long as he's our Lord, he'll finish it. He will lead us down that path to finish the faith walk he started, established in our lives. Saved. Healed. He wants to heal you. From what? Physical things, emotional things, spiritual things. Amen. Don't raise your hand and don't say, yes, that was me. But I mean, some of us have broken things in our lives that we needed some healing. Healing in relationships, healing in our thinking, healing in our minds, healing in our souls. Some of us have been betrayed, lied about, hurt. God wants to bring healing to that. Only he can bring healing to those deep wounds and those deep cuts, right? Saved, healed, made whole. Well, saved, healed, delivered. Delivered. Delivered from what? From yourself. You're your own, and that's where I was going with that with Fatima. You're your own worst enemy. We want to blame the devil for everything. The devil is sitting back in a lot of cases going, whoa, back off. I had nothing to do with this. They are working for me, but I didn't initiate this. This is all on them. And he's just laughing. I think we got a great picture in the scriptures. Job's wife. What does Job's wife have to do with this? Let's see. Satan killed Job's kids, took care of his livestock, put boils on Job, but he did not touch Job's wife. I think he was sitting on his throne just laughing, going, I don't even have to touch and mess with her. Look at what she's doing. She's working for me. Because if you know the account, Job, why don't you just curse your God and die? Well, that must be a wonderful marriage union. Going home. Honey, I'm home. Don't care. God just did. Don't care. She had to be in a butte. Amen. Let's get off of that. Yeah, God, Jesus came to deliver you from you. You know, not every person in here has dealt with alcohol or alcoholism. I believe it's a spirit behind it. I mean, you can go down to South Gardner, they still call it wine and spirits. There's a reason for that. You know, not everybody deals with cigarettes. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're supposed to take care of this thing, protect this thing, right? So putting and ingesting all that stuff, that you're not taking care of what God has blessed. This is where he lives, okay? You may not have a problem with all that stuff coming out of your lungs, but think about the Holy Spirit who has to live in there. I'm not judging. So don't see, Jesus came to deliver you from you. Not everybody deals with drugs, but some do. You know, not everybody deals with gossip. Some do. Again, I'm looking at Fatima because she's not a gossiper. I'm afraid to look at anybody else because I might offend some people and you might leave. Well, I don't gossip. I just post all my crud on Facebook. Gossiper. Well, I feel it's my right and my responsibility to let everybody know what this person might have done. Gossiper. Talebearer. Amen. Not everybody deals with that. Some people are like, I can't stand that. I don't want to be around that. Get away from me with that. So that's not everybody deals with that, but some people do. A lot of people do. Some people are thieves. Some people are, and some people are, whatever it is. Jesus came to deliver you from you. That each and every day that you walk with him, you receive the gift of Christ, and he's your Lord, and he's working on you, dealing with you. That each and every day there's less and less of you and more of him. You know what's not in him? Lying, cheating, gossiping, tale-bearing, drinking, smoking, drugging, peeking, pinching, winking. Go down the list. That's not our Jesus. And Jesus didn't give you permission to do any of that. Amen. So the more we walk with him, he begins to deliver you from you. And you become more and more like him. You act more and more like him. You talk more and more like him. He came to save sinners from themselves. Lift your hands to heaven right now and say, thank you, Jesus, that you came to save me from me. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus also came, and this is in 1 John 3:8, that it says that he came, and it starts off to say, you know, basically that that those who sin or practice sins, commit sin, it says, King James says, those who commit sins. That means practices them, purposes to do them. I know that sounds funny to say, but people really do. They practice sin. They purpose to sin. There are people who purpose, I'll just stay on the little gossip thing because that's an easy one. You know, there are people who purpose to gossip. There are people who purpose to slander. It's a more vicious form of gossiping, but they purpose to slander, to lie, to character assassinate. They purpose to do this. This isn't just something they stumbled into. Oh, no, they're practicing this. Some people have become really good at it. And it says that those that commit sin, they purpose, they practice. They're of their, basically, of the, their father, the devil. Because he sinned from the beginning. So anybody who's practicing sin, purposing to sin, especially once you find out it is sin. We live in a society today that no, a lot of people have no idea what sin is anymore. They have no idea the definition. What is sin? You know, we hear the church talk about sin all the time. What is sin? Okay, well, it's not the church's opinion. It's not the pastor's opinion. It's God's definition. So we go back to this. If God said it's sin in here, it's sin. Period. Right? But so then it goes on to say that, you know, that sins, you know, Satan sinned from the beginning. He's the father of sins. But then it goes on to say that Jesus came that he might destroy the works of Satan. That he might. I don't like it when I see the scriptures attached to my Jesus where it says might. Because that means that there are some humans who are going to say, nope, I want to hang on to this. I want to keep this. I like this. This makes me feel good. Yeah, but that could be bringing you to hell. But those who don't want to live that, because I know a lot of people who do gossip that hate it. They're like, why did I get into that? I hate that. I hate what it brings. I hate the fact I know better than that. I used to love that before I met Jesus, but now I met Jesus and I hate that. They're not purposing to do. They keep falling into that. It's like, all right, don't quit on God. He's going to break this thing out of your life. He's going to destroy that work of Satan in your life. That thing that you've been addicted to, bound to, this thing that's been driving you, messing with you, dealing with you, God is going to destroy that work in your life. Amen? And God's going to help you with that. God's going to deal with you on that. Amen? You know how he does that? Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil. And he will flee. All right, I'm going to resist the devil. No, you won't. You know how many people I hear saying, I'm going to resist the devil. Sorry, sweetheart, you can't. How dare you say that? I'm saying because I've been watching you. You can't resist him. You're running hand in hand with him. You two are emailing back and forth. You're texting back and forth. Constantly. How am I doing that? Because you keep running with the same people who do it. See, the only way you and I can resist Satan, resist the devil, is by drawing close to God. When you draw close to God, you know who starts to pull back? Satan. God will not tolerate the presence of Satan or demonic activity or forces in his presence. And trust me when I say, demons don't want to be in his presence. So the only way for this to work in your life is you got to draw close to God. That when you find out, when you do draw close to God, Jesus begins to work on those things. That same healing, that same salvation begins to work in your life. That same deliverance, you get delivered from these things. Because like it or not, I know some people think this is spooky when preachers talk like this, but this is the reality. We're supposed to be spiritual. We worship our God in spirit and in truth. Our God's a spirit. We worship him in spirit. Well, he's a spirit. Well, so is Satan. There is a Satan. There's a devil. There are demons. You don't believe me? Just look outside. The things that people are doing, that's not human. How they treat people, that's not human. There's some sort of demonic influence there. But these demons, they've been following us around forever. Now, I could go into the different categories, names, and I'm not going to do that just for time's sake. I want to deal with this one point and move on. But these demons have been watching us. Satan's been around before we were. Satan and demons have been, they've become masters at watching humans, observing humans. To think that they don't follow you around and find out what gets you going, good or bad. If a demon can figure out what button to push to set you off, and you allow them to do it, oh, they'll do that all the days of your life. You know? I hope she's been delivered from it at this point now, since I've been her pastor for 17 years. I really do hope she's been delivered from road rage. I can find out very quick. All I got to do is just get on her bumper and see if I see those arms flailing. I could read her lips through the mirror going, oh, Lord, she needs to get delivered. Being funny, because that was years ago. But still, if the demons paid attention to Steph and followed her around and say, oh, all I got to do is get somebody on her bumper, and she feels uncomfortable because they're too close to her car, and that could cause her to start mouthing off, that could cause her to start acting unholy, start acting like the world and mouthing off and flailing and threatening and going. And I know that's hard to believe because Steph is this sweet hind. I've known her a long time. But if they can figure out that she still has that, then these people aren't possessed. But they'll figure out, okay, well, maybe there'll be a little bit of ice on the road, and that car just comes within inches to set her off, because that'll be a good button to push for her that would get her in trouble. And if they can find out what buttons to push, they'll just keep pushing those buttons all the days of her life. Oh, wait, not just bad things. If they find out, I don't know, let's say you love your family. You love being around your family. But it's amazing. Your family never seems to show up except for when you're getting ready to go to church. And they show up on your doorstep an hour before you're heading to church. And, well, my family, I haven't seen them in months. Praise God. Well, I'll skip church tonight because it's my family. And they figure out, wait a minute, because that's not a bad thing. That's your family. You love your family. But they figured out, oh, maybe we can maneuver some things in their lives that they can't seem to all ever get to you except for when you're heading to church. And let's see if we can keep them out of church again today. Let's see if we can keep them out of church. Because after all, when family shows up, they skip church. Instead of saying, hey, you want to be with me? Go to church with me. See, it's not always bad things. Sometimes we write, oh, it's just bad. It's just bad. It's just bad. And sometimes we ignore the fact that, wait a minute, Satan will also use those things too. But God came that he might destroy all the works of Satan. To bring to your understanding, your revelation, this is how he works. This is how he maneuvers. Those people, for family members who show up when you're going to church, they're not demon possessed. So don't go out here and pastor said, if my family shows up and I'm going to church, they've got to be demon possessed. They're demon driven. That's it. They're going to hell. That's not what I said. But they do watch us. Several millennia, they've been watching us. They know humans because humans are humans. Cars change, horses change, buggies change, but humans still act the same way they've always acted. So they know how to maneuver. They know how to pull the strings. They know how to do. They know how to. And God said, I've sent my son that he might be able to destroy the works of Satan. Those things that are driving you, those things that are harassing you, those things that are bugging you. Just because you said a prayer and said, Jesus, be my Lord, doesn't mean that we don't have things we still got to fight off and things that we don't got to get rid of. Can you say amen? John 10:10. Everybody know that verse? The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Jesus came to bring us life. Amen. He came to bring us life. Again, it's attached to that word saved, sozo, saved, healed, delivered, made whole, made to prosper. Because not only does he want you healed, not only does he want you delivered, but he wants to bring restoration. That's made whole. He wants to bring restoration to you, that you do enjoy this life, that you do enjoy this walk, that you can walk through this life. Listen, that doesn't mean we're not going to have issues. Have you figured that out? And I'm sorry if you're visiting here today thinking, okay, I'm looking for that church that's going to show me according to the word of God that if I just go to church, I'm never going to have a problem in my life. The door's over here. Because Jesus said, in this life you shall. That word shall is one of the most powerful words in the scriptures. That means it's absolutely going to happen. In this life, you shall have tribulation, tests, trials, issues, problems. Life itself happens. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't stop there. He says, but be of good cheer because I've already overcome this world. So though we go through stuff, in the end, we overcome it. in the end, we have the victory over it. Amen. He never promised that we'd never go through the fire. He just said that he'd be with us in the fire, and we're coming out on the other side. Amen. So Jesus came that we might have life. What life? Well, that life, first of all, is going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. This may be, I heard one preacher say this years ago, and it kind of always stuck with me. I don't really like it, but sometimes it fits. In Jesus' name, may this be the only hell you ever experience. Knowing that what we're going to, all the blessings and all the great things that we enjoy down there, this will be the only hellish activity we ever experience. The sad part about that is this may be the only heaven. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking around going, I don't see a whole lot of heaven on earth right now. But that doesn't mean that you can't enjoy the walk. It doesn't mean that Jesus can't be with you to help you to just continue to walk, continue to go, continue to be blessed, continue to grow, to continue to be more and more like him and less like you. Amen? He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Better life. Again, I said this earlier. You know, the worst day as a believer on this planet is still far better. Now, some of you get that, some of you don't. Some of you, this is just, well, church attendance, this is just religion. Okay, it made me feel good for a moment. But for some of us, no, we understand this. Like, no, even the worst day I could possibly have right now, knowing where I'm going because of where I was going, I don't care how bad it looks, how bad it gets, this is still far better than anything I was enjoying or experiencing back there. Because I know when this is all said and done, I'll stand face to face with my Lord and Savior. Amen. And I'm praying that I hear, well done, not just simply, well. Amen. So Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly. How about Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9. This is another Christmas verse that we go to all the time. We're going to be dealing with this a couple times through this series. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, say government, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 goes on to say, and of the increase, say increase, of his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. What is this talking about? Jesus came to this earth to establish his government. Don't get deceived and don't get confused and don't get all bummed out and thinking, well, what's wrong with our government? If this is the government of Jesus Christ, we're in trouble. That's not what we're talking about. That day will come. And it is coming. But the government that has to be established first, just like John the Baptist, when he was going around, he was water baptizing for the remission of sins. What was he doing? He was preparing the way for the Lord to appear. John the Baptist ended up, because when we read the scriptures, sometimes we just look at this and we don't get the full picture. We just think, okay, John was baptizing for a couple of weeks. Praise God, look at the work he did. And then Jesus showed up. Oh no, he was water baptizing for years. And when you follow his life and you follow where he went, he pretty much water baptized the entire nation. He went everywhere. He got the entire country, the nation prepared that by time Jesus showed up, the entire nation knew he was coming. Even those who didn't want him to come, they knew he was coming. And then he showed up. Well, just like right now, Jesus, it says that the governments will be established on the shoulders of Jesus. Okay, what governments? Do you have a Bible? Put it before your face right now. This is his government. This is what he's establishing right now in your life. It's getting you and I to understand this is how we live in his kingdom. This is how his kingdom's ordered. That he's taking this government and he's writing it on our hearts. He's writing this in our hearts, that the increase of his government, what increase? The more of this you have in here, the more you start acting like this, the more you start functioning like this, the more you start thinking like this, the more you become a kingdom citizen. Amen. that he came to establish his government, his word in our hearts, that we would live according to this. Because the day he shows up and he steps his foot on the Mount of Olives and he deals with, and Satan's cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and that millennial reign takes place, this government will already be established on the hearts of the believers, that when God starts to reign and rule for that 1,000 years, there's going to be a whole bunch of us saying, we know this government, and we're going to rule with him. We're going to lead with him. Amen. But he's got to establish this now, just like John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. This is preparing the way of the Lord now for us, for his second return to walk upon this earth, that we become kingdom citizens. And as it increases, man, does it bring peace. Amen. Because just like, with the exception of our country, you go to any other country on this planet, if you're going to be a citizen there, you got to know their laws. You got to know their rules. You got to live by them, abide by them, honor them, respect them. You can't say, oh, no, I live in America. I can just do whatever I want. I live in America. I'm entitled. They're going to say, yeah, you know what? You're going to jail or get out. We got to learn their rules, their laws, to be able to function and live in that country, wherever it may be. Well, the same thing is true with God's kingdom. That is, he establishes his government in our hearts. Well, that happens here today, as the word's being preached. This happens every Sunday, every midweek service. Anytime that you open up a book that's written by a good man, woman of God, who's inspired by God to bring some truths and some revelation to some scripture, the governments are being established and clarified and defined. There is no amendments with our God. God is not amending his word just so you can live however you want to live. God established his government, and it's established forever. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will remain forever. He said it once, he's done. He's not changing it, and he's not amending it for you. So as his government's increased in our life, we become better kingdom citizens. We walk closer with him, stronger with him, bolder with him. Amen? That his government, not our government, his thoughts, his ways, not our thoughts, not our ways. He writes it on our hearts that we can live this. And the beautiful part, it's with him. So his anointing is on us to be able to walk these things out, live these things, because this kingdom, this government, not only is it not welcomed or respected out there, we have Christians now saying today, this isn't for today. But they can say, but God has said, I already said it. This is how it works. I'm not amending it. I'm not changing it. You want my government? This is here. This is how it works. You want to live in my kingdom? This is how you do it. You want to have the blessings that are in the kingdom? This is how you get it. And Jesus is writing. He's establishing his government in the hearts of believers, even right now. Can you say, that's me? Amen. The last thing is in Luke 4:43. Luke 4:43. Jesus not only came to do all these great things for us, but he also came not just to preach, but to show us how to preach. Amen. Luke 4:43. Let's get to the verse. It says, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, and therefore am I sent. Jesus came to preach, but not just to preach, because what did he do? He taught his disciples how to preach. He taught his disciples what to preach. He told his disciples what you have permission to say and what you don't have permission to say. He told his disciples where you can go and where you can't go. Amen. He told his and showed his disciples what you're permitted and what you're not permitted to do, how you're supposed to do, how you're not supposed to do. He gave authority to his disciples, which didn't end there. Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, his anointing and his commission is still working today. Amen. I don't have permission to preach anything I want. I only have permission from Jesus to preach what he preached. Amen. Well, then why are you preaching the Old Testament? Oh, you ding-a-ling. The other name for Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. plural. Our modern language seems like it's singular, but that word God is plural, gods. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, or Father, Spirit, Word of God. Everything that was created, amen? John chapter 1 deals with that. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? So, he came to preach and show us how to preach. Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, we got the Word of God, so you can preach a good message, but he also showed us how to preach with anointing. If we're going to convey this Word, preach this Word, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own ability. Sure, there are some great orators, there's some great teachers, preachers. Obviously, anybody can preach, teach, excite, get people encouraged and ready to go, but it takes the anointing of God, which only Jesus could show how to walk and function in that. To take this word, to preach it to somebody who's lost, dying, going to hell, and it's the word mixed with the anointing of Jesus Christ that arrests their heart and says, I need this Jesus. I need this word. I need this message. I need this gift. Jesus not only taught us how to preach, he showed us how to, and he also reminded us, you can't do this without me. You can't do this without my anointing. Amen? That's why we can have some of the biggest churches in the world that, all right, big church is bad, so don't miss, I think you know me well enough that I'm not saying that. But we can have some of the biggest churches on the planet and nothing is changing. The gangbanger shows up and he's still gangbanging when he leaves. The drug addict shows up, he's still doing drugs when he leaves. The alcoholic shows up, he's still an alcoholic when he leaves. You know, the people are coming in and they think, okay, well, I heard a great message. Good, praise God, hallelujah. I might be going to heaven now. You're not. It takes the anointing of Jesus Christ to deliver you. It takes the anointing of Jesus Christ to save you. It takes the anointing of Jesus Christ to set you free. It takes the anointing of Jesus Christ. You can't get that by simply just hearing about a Jesus, a picture on the wall, a crucifix, a cross. No, you got to meet the person of. And that takes the anointing. It doesn't just simply, I got a great message for you. You know, we could go back in our short little history in America. You know, some of our most notorious gangsters were church going. It's amazing. You take some of the big names that built our nation financially, industry. They were all church going. It's amazing. Some of them had, you know, some biblical principles down when it came to money. But their walk, their lives, and their families prove they never met the person of Jesus Christ. It kind of blew me away when I was in high school. I'll kind of end with this, but it blew me away in high school. I had to do a report on Al Capone. How many know the name Al Capone? One of our most notorious gangsters. You know, he was a church-going man. You know, he heavily funded the church. He was that church's biggest giver. If he didn't meet Jesus Christ in that jail cell, he's in hell right now. Church didn't save him. His giving didn't save him. Only Jesus saves. It's a gift of Jesus Christ. But when I read that, I'm like, he went to church? Wasn't he killing everybody? Wasn't he bootlegging? Yes, yes, and yes. So you can have a big church. You can preach a good word. But without the anointing, which Jesus showed us, not just how to preach his word, but how to preach with his anointing. That's why the lost were saved. The sick were healed. The dead were raised. Because he didn't just preach, he preached with the anointing. Amen. And these are the reasons why Jesus came. This is the gift that you receive. When you say, Jesus, be my Lord. He came to save sinners. He came to save you from you. He came to destroy the works that devil, demons, humans, traditions have been working in your life all along. That you could walk a better life. He came to, you know, give life. It's the enemy. It's Satan who steals, kills, and destroys. I think most of us came out of different denominations, religions. We blame God for everything because after all, it must be God's will that I got into that car accident, so I could be in this hospital bed, so I could witness to this person who's laughing at me, thinking, if that's your God, why do I want that? No, God didn't cause the accident. God didn't put you, because if God had to do that, maybe you should have been listening a little bit better. He was saying, get to the hospital room. Our God doesn't have to maim, kill, destroy to get you to preach his word. No, he's come to give life, bring life, and more abundantly. Amen. If we bring that down to the natural before we go to heaven, how about the life that you're living and bringing that same life to somebody else? He came to bring life and life more abundantly. He came to establish his governments in the hearts of his believers, his followers. He came to teach us how to preach and preach with the anointing that only he can bring. Amen. We got to receive this gift. We got to constantly remind ourselves of this great gift. Yes, it's Christmas time. Yes, we're going to be celebrating. Yes, we're going to be giving gifts. And, you know, that's all proper. There's nothing wrong with it. We give because he gave. But how about receiving? And I'm not talking about receiving being entitled, you owe me, where's my gift? Or, you know, my girls. When it was just Jess, cool. Then Carly comes along. And I think a lot of families go with this, like a lot of kids. You know, it's Carly's birthday. And Jess says, well, where's mine? It's not your birthday, it's hers. Yeah, but where's mine? That's not how this works. I'm not saying that was last year. Sixteen and 20 years of age. No. But how about receiving properly? The gift that God gave each and every one of us. Receiving it and receiving it properly. Understanding why Jesus came and letting that work in our lives. Because if it's going to work in your life, that means you've got to work it. You got to walk with him. It's not just a prayer, showed up to church once and that's it, I'm good, I'm heaven bound. No, you meet this Jesus, you walk with this Jesus, and then one great and glorious day we're promoted and we get to go be with this Jesus. That's how this is supposed to work. Amen? So this Christmas season, as we continue to go through this series, that's my prayer, and that's also my challenge. Not judging, not pointing fingers, but examine your own walk, your own life, and just kind of take inventory, because we want this year to end better than it started. I do believe that this is the last part of this is going to be the best part of our year. Amen? And it's not money, it's not gifts, it's not promotions. It's how about walking and getting closer to Jesus, the life giver, the deliverer, the healer, the restorer. God can do more in the last month all by himself than what you try to do all year long. So that's my challenge to all of us as we continue in this series. Just judge yourself, examine yourself. Lord, have I put the gift, and not to cheapen this, but just have I put you on the shelf? Have I taken you off your throne and have I slowly crept back on it? I show up to church, I pray, I throw some money in the bucket. I got to be good. If that's how you're thinking, you're not. No, he's Lord, not us. Have you received and are you still receiving from the gift? Amen. I know I got to stop, so stand to your feet right now. Lift your hands to heaven. Amen. Lift your hands right now.